Morning, church. Definitely good to be here this morning. And for those of you who are visiting with us, please know you're honored guests, and we're so glad you decided to be with us here this morning. Definitely glad to be back in this time zone, because many of you know I was out visiting my son and supporting him, and I'm glad to be back. Some of you asked where Regina is this morning, my wife. And I jokingly told Chad that the last time I saw her, she was trying to chase down the plane on the runway in Phoenix. Talking about waiting. I told her, come on, let's go. But now she's homesick, under the weather. She hopes to be here this afternoon. She feels a little bit better as well. But, you know, definitely keep so many of us in our prayers. We're just going through some things. Definitely keep the Slago family in your prayers, the loss of that beloved one, and also the Robertson family, and the loss of Ed's uncle, and our young brother John Slago, who passed away. Those arranged funerals are both today. One here in town at Trinity Baptist Church, I think. And the funeral home in Troy. What's it called, Kenny? Bumgarner Funeral Home. That's at 3. Viewing is from 2 to 3, and the funeral's at 3. And then I think the Robertson funeral is at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 3 o'clock as well. So keep them in your prayers. Let them know we love them, because it's never easy to lose a loved one. This morning I'm going to be talking about the word deceit. And what it means, you know, when you think about the word deceit, there's so many things that come to mind. So I tried to print out this morning. My printer wasn't working at home, so I'm going to pull up just some synonyms for the word, meaning of the word deceit, and then we're going to look at some synonyms, and then we're going to look at a lesson entitled, Be Not Deceived. When you think of the word deceit, what do you often think of? The definition that I have here, it means to cause to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid, to exert guile on someone, to be false, to fail to fulfill, to wee or cheat away. Some of the synonyms for the word deceit are as such: deceive, mislead, delude, beguile, so many other ones, bamboozle, misguide, humbug. And we can keep going on about this, but the Bible in several places warns us not to be deceived. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is where I want to start at today. We're going to begin at verse number 11. And then we're going to look at some things that God specifically commands us not to be deceived of. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me get there myself. We're going to begin with verse number 11. Very familiar passage to us. We're going to pull something out of it anyway. And it reads, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and preachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness, and in some versions read the deceit, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Be not deceived. What are some things that God wants us not to be deceived about? Point number one is this. Be not deceived. A man that really is still in sin will not be saved. Don't just think about that for a moment. We look at our world today, and we had a wonderful class, young adult, teenager, one of the young adult class today, and we talked about how it seems like the world, there's no such thing as blushing over sin. There's some things that were once considered taboo in our society that are fully accepted today. And there's even some folks, sad to say, sometimes even the Lord's church, that believe that they can continue to live any kind of way and be all right with God. Mm-hmm. The answer to that is no, we're deceiving ourselves. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10 says such, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Satan has a way through his cunning craftiness to believe that God, and serving God and being with God, does not demand we change our lives. You know, we live in a world that's easy. We live in a world that wants everything up front. We live in a world where basically there's no such thing as hard work and responsibility. We sometimes believe that we can just do anything in our society. Look at our society today. That's basically what's prominent in our society today, this mindset that give me everything and I have to do nothing in respect to earn it. Now, I'm not saying we can earn salvation, but make no mistake, sinners will not be saved when Christ comes back for his church and in judgment. But the world tells us we're okay. Now, we got about 9 or 10 different sins mentioned in this particular passage. And you think about all the folks who may be experiencing or suffering from these sins who somehow believe that they can go into heaven with those sins in their life. Be not deceived. Sinners will not be saved. Point number two, it won't be a long lesson this morning. Be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. We must be careful who we hang around, who we listen to, and who we spend our time with. You know, it's just like anything else. Sooner or later, we'll begin to pick up those habits, whether they be good or bad. Why do we fool ourselves into believing that we can have one foot in the world and one foot in the church? Be not deceived. Sooner or later, the bad went over. That's why the Bible, in many situations, tell us to flee so many things. So we have to understand that we ought not do these things. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15 and 33. It says, evil communications corrupt good manners. So what about us today? What about us as Christians? You may say, well, you know, when I grew up with them, these are my boys, these are my girls, and yada, yada, yada. Sometimes we say those things, but make no mistake, eventually it's going to affect who you are, your actions, and your character. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Point number three, a man is deceived when he thinks he can sow one thing and reap another. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to look at this particular passage. We'll begin at verse number 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. And it reads as such. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall also of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Be not deceived. We reap what we sow. And what that means is we need to be careful about the seeds that we plant in our life. We need to be careful about even the thoughts that we allow to permeate our minds. Because eventually, those things will cause a harvest in our lives. There are so many folks who have become discouraged because maybe some things they've done in the past. Now, God's not going to remove the harvest, but he does promise to help us through that. That's another part of not being deceived, that God's going to honor his law of reaping and sowing, but make no mistake about it, God will be there to help us deal with those situations, but we got to be careful what we reap, what we sow, rather, because we'll reap what we sow, and guess what? It's always going to be multiplied. Whenever you put one kernel of corn in the ground, you don't get one kernel growing up. You get a whole stalk of corn with a bunch of kernels on them. That's God's law of reaping and sowing. So what seeds are you sowing today? What seeds are you sowing collectively? What seeds are you sowing into the world? But also, what seeds are you sowing in your own personal life? What seeds are you sowing in your thought life? As a man thinketh, so is he. So it all really begins with how we think and what we think and what we allow to permeate our thoughts. If you think bad stuff, there'll be bad stuff. If you think negative, all you'll see is negative. But if you think positive, that will also change your aspect in life. It's all about our mindset. It's all about what we see and how we see things. That's what God wants to change. That's why he's so busy and so wanting to renew our minds. When our minds are renewed, our thoughts are renewed, but it also changes our perspective in life. One of the hardest things for us to do in life is to give over our thought life to God, to think God's thoughts. Why is it so hard? Because we want to think what we want to think. Those thoughts, whether they be good or bad, are familiar to us, and that's how we're used to operating. But the more we allow God's word to change our thoughts, the better our lives will become. Not necessarily better situations, but it changes us to be able to handle those situations better. Point number four is this. A man is deceived when he thinks he can just listen to the word of God and that be enough. James 1:22 says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So when we decide just to listen and not do God's word, the main person we're deceiving is ourselves. You know, oftentimes you hear this thrown around, God knows my heart, and yes, he does. But your heart, what you do is manifested by what's in your heart. He talks about that in the whole book of James, one of the most practical books in the Bible. Be not deceived. We must do what God's word says. Many of us know what God's word says, but guess what? We really just don't want to do it, and somehow, some way, we think that that's pleasing to God. He is concerned about us living a righteous life. The sooner we grasp that concept, the better our lives will be, and the more they'll line up with Christ Jesus. So it's not just enough to sit and hear what God's word said. It's not just enough to understand and comprehend it, but we must be willing to put it into action. What about us today? Are we willing to put God's word into action? Because if not, we're deceiving ourselves. We must be doers of the word. You're not hearers only. Point number five is this. A man is deceived when he thinks that he is without sin. All of us sin. One of the things in our wonderful Bible class this morning when we talked about, you know, we're studying a series of lessons called You Can't Judge a Book by Its Cover. And what it does is it goes into detail in many of the characters God used in bringing his will for mankind. All of them sinned and had problems. Abraham, you may think the father of the faithful, he was a liar and idolater. Rahab, she was a harlot. David was an adulterer. God used these folks in spite of situations, but they had to do something with sin anyway. We see David repenting of sin, and we must do those things as well. But make no mistake about it. 1 John 1:8 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And not just that, it says, and the truth is not in us. Those are two things we have to understand. Why is it so important for us to understand? It also lets us know that we're still all works in progress, and we need God each and every day of our lives. You know, it just blows my mind and gives me a headache to think about how many times I've sinned from this time yesterday. I can't count them, and neither can you. You may say, well, no, I didn't have a good day. Well, that's a sin right there because you just lied. We need God each and every day. That's the only hope we have of dealing with sin. We can't live such a good enough life to overcome sin just by doing good. Aren't we so glad? We ought to be so glad that God loves us and puts up with raggedy folks like all of us are. You may say, not me. Yes, you. Yes, me. We are raggedy folks because of sin in our lives, and God loves us enough to put up with us. But what else does that do? It ought to help us put everything and everybody else in proper perspective. Now, when we think about the Lord's church, what it really is this one big hospital with everybody trying to get well and see Dr. Jesus. And that's in the hospital. That didn't include those outside. We still come into God's hospital, God's church, sick with sin. Only thing that it does now is it gives us a chance to deal with sin in our lives. We're all in the same boat. We all need Jesus each and every day of our lives. We all ought to be busy repenting of our lives. But guess what it does? It causes us to look at each other in proper perspective. It causes us to see that we all have the same problem. You just may be on a different floor. You may be receiving a different treatment. Yours may be spiritual cancer, but mine may be a spiritual broken leg. We all need the great physician, Christ Jesus. We all need Christ. One of the things about, as I mentioned this morning, is that it blows my mind why in the world God still puts up with us. And I think on my best days, I'm still blessed, and I still experience God's grace and mercy. Because of sin, I shouldn't be here, and neither should you. We have so much to be thankful for. And I like to say this, and as I grow as a Christian, I really understand this. If all we had to thank God for was forgiveness of sins, that's enough to thank him back until Jesus comes back. That's really enough to get us all the way into heaven. That's excluding all the other blessings he gives us. Because he's given us a way to deal with sin, we ought to thank God every day. We ought to have joy in our hearts every day, because if nothing else, if this world does not get better, we know that we can make heaven our home. We know that we can go to a better place. We know that we can make it better. We also know that this life on this earth is short. It's but a vapor that appeared for a little while and vanisheth away. Where are you going to spend eternity? Be not deceived. We must own up to who Jesus is, one way or the other. As I like to say, we're going to do it either way. The question is, are we going to do it on your terms or God's terms? If we do it on our terms, that means that we have a chance to make heaven our home. But at the final judgment, when Christ comes, and the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, if that's the time you do it, the very next statement you're going to hear is, depart from me, I never knew you. What about us today? That's the other things that I want us to be deceived about as well. For Satan is in the business of deceiving. First of all, we need not be deceived to understand that God loves us and cares for us. Satan does a number on us, doesn't he? He will tell us in a heartbeat that God didn't care about you, that you're still struggling, you're no better off than you were before. Look at you, you're still having problems. Look at you, folks still aren't acting right. Satan does that to us, and we have to be able to see that. That's why we started off with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 15, because it comes through cunning craftiness. He deceives us that way. He's in the business of telling us half-truths, which mean whole lies. He will do that to us to the point where it would ruin our salvation, and we'll give up so great a salvation. We must not buy into that deceit. He loves us and cares about us. It does not mean, which is the next point of deceit, is God never promised that every day will be a sunny day either. He never promised that all of our days would be good days. But what he does say by inference in Scripture is that our good days will always outweigh our bad days. You know, sometimes we throw up our hands because we have a bad day. We throw up our hands because we have a bad period in our life. That's no reason to leave God out. That's when you should stick closer to him, because that's when we are able to access this peace and joy and comfort that comes from walking with him each and every day. Trouble comes to everybody. One of the things sometimes we as Christians do, and Satan tells us a lie, he tells us this lie. Well, you know what? You're the only one with this problem. You're the only one going through this. That's the biggest lie he can tell us. Because it isolates us in our thought life to believe that even our problems are bigger than God. We are no longer able to see God on the other side of our problems. That's when that deep pit of depression and anxiety set in. God is already on the other side working things out for us. He's already there. Matter of fact, I know it because we read in Philippians chapter 6, verses 4 and 6 and 7, it says, take everything to God in prayer. Everything means everything. And with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And then it says this, and then the peace that surpasseth all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Have you put that plan into action? Because guess what? Be not deceived. Prayer changes things. It changes things. And guess what? It may not change your circumstance, but it will change you to be able to better deal with your circumstance. One of the ways that we know we need to amp up our prayer life is when life's little troubles and problems steal our joy and peace. That's wrapped up in prayer, church. That's wrapped up in taking these things to God in prayer. Because it says, then we'll receive a peace that surpasses all understanding, which means you and I don't have to understand everything that happens in life. We don't have to understand everybody that comes into our lives. We don't have to understand every situation that we deal with. He's telling us where it is. Satan says this, prayers don't mean anything. Look, you've been praying all your whole life for this. Don't believe that lie. Because your situation may never change, but what prayer does, it changes you in your situation. Either way, it gets better for you. One of the things I've learned in my life is when I really begin to get weighed down and anxiety sets in and those bad thoughts set in, I really need to realize and go back and check my prayer life. Now, it may not be that way for you, but I'm telling you about myself. And then I can look back and see big gaps in my prayer life. Big gaps that caused me to get to this point. Big gaps, and maybe God wasn't first in my life. Big gaps when I thought that what I was dealing with was even bigger than God. Big gaps when I became so discouraged that I didn't even look and turn towards God. Be not deceived. God is the answer. Be not deceived. Your relationship with Christ is the most important thing in this world. And if it's not, we need to change our priorities. Where can we go? God has all the answers. He has all the solutions. He died not to be a part of us. He died to be everything to us. But for that to happen, we got to give everything to him. That includes me, my problems, my hang-ups, my situations, my strengths, my weaknesses, my issues, my thought life, my bad thoughts, my good thoughts. Give them all to Jesus. Be not deceived. You and I can live a glorious life here. You and I can live a great life here in spite of this trouble this world brings to us. There's really, in the end, no reason for a Christian to be down and stay down. Notice I said stay down. We're all going to get down. What lifts us up is Christ Jesus. What lifts us up is the relationship we have with him. What lifts us up is that we have somebody who's overcome the world and he resides in us. Which means that you too can be overcomers. You too can overcome those things that you thought you never could. Be not deceived. The Christian life is by far the best life to live. Don't listen to what the world says. The world looks at us crazy because we're here this morning. And that's probably why some of us aren't here this morning, because they decided to take the world's view. There is nothing better than your relationship with Christ. There is nothing more important you can do than make your soul calling and election sure. Sure, there are some important things, but the most important thing, make no mistake about it, is your soul's salvation. Be not deceived. Christ is coming back one day. Now, we know what the world says. We know what the world's saying. It even talks about it in Scripture. They mocked the fact that we were still looking for the return of our Savior. And some mock the fact today. But you know what? It's been over 2,000 years and he's not here yet. Don't you fall in that belief. Don't you not believe that Christ is not coming back. But also, be not deceived by this point, and I'll bring it in for a landing. Christ is coming back for his church without spot or wrinkle. The question is, are you in it? It'd be nice to tell you that he's coming back for good folks, good neighbors, good friends. That's not what my Bible and yours reads. He's coming back for his church without spot or wrinkle. Now, you can tell yourself all day long there's nothing in the Lord's church. You can tell yourself all day long that you're a good person without the church. You can tell yourself all day long that people in the church ain't right. But make no mistake about it. Christ is coming back for his church. He did not say everybody in the church. He said he's coming back for his church. The question is, what are you going to do individually about it? The question is, are you tied to the head? That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 4. We're to grow up into our head, which is Christ Jesus. That's why God gives us these things. That's why we have Bible studies. That's what part of worship is for, to help us to grow up into our head, which is Christ Jesus, which means when you're connected to the head, by default, you have to go through the body. That's what we want to be. Be not deceived. This world is coming to an end soon. Now, I don't know when. The Bible doesn't tell us when. And there are many folks who try and make their living on trying to predict when God's coming back. That's not the big point. The point is he's coming back. Amen. The point is you need to be ready. The point is nobody's guaranteed next week. Nobody's guaranteed the next hour. Are you ready right now? If Christ was to come back right now, would you be ready? And if not, boy, that's playing a serious game of Russian roulette with your soul. Because sooner or later, you're going to enter one and click one with one in the chamber, so to speak. What about us today? And in closing, I'm going to read this poem that I have. Talks about perspective. It's called Redefining Terms. And I want to think about this because it really does help us think about some things. Redefining Terms. My idea of unity is when everybody agrees with me. My idea of cooperation is when everybody's working with me to carry out my plans. My idea of visitation means everybody comes to see me. My idea of a fine eldership is elders that I control. My idea of a sinner is the man whom I personally dislike anyway. My idea of a righteous man is the man I like, in spite of. My idea of a meek man is the man that yields to everything I want him to do. My idea of a contentious man is the one who always takes issue, has his own opinion, different from mine. My idea of a wise man is the one who always listens to me with nothing in return. My idea of brotherly love is everybody patting me on my back and me not doing it vice versa. My idea of great music is everybody singing praises, not to God, but to me. Be not deceived. All of these are forms of deception. Maybe today you've been living in the world of deceit. God's here to take the wool out of your eyes. He's to take the blinders off your eyes. Don't believe that lie Satan tells us. And definitely don't believe what the world tells you, because we already know that Satan is the god of this world. If the world is telling you different than something what the Bible tells you, the Bible is right and the world is wrong. You may say, well, Brother Parker, that is almost 7 billion people that say something other than what the Bible says. There was also well over 1 million people who didn't believe it was going to rain when Noah was building the ark. Just because they didn't believe it doesn't mean it's not true. The question is, are you with the million or are you with the 8? Figuratively speaking. Be not deceived. The only way, the only hope we have of making it to heaven is Christ Jesus. The only chance that we have of overcoming sin is the blood of Christ. The only hope we have of making heaven our home is to obey God's word to the best of our ability. The only hope we have of doing our part in becoming righteous is turning our lives around and giving over to sin. God's not going to wink at our sin. He's not going to excuse your sin and your situation. What about us today? It's time to stop deceiving ourselves, because if not, it's going to cause eternal repercussions. I wish I could tell you different, but I'd be telling you something different than what the Bible says. What about us today? Maybe you've not obeyed that form of doctrine which is able to save your soul. You see it, you read it, you understand it, but yet and still you balk at obeying it. Your reasons justify, they sound good, they sound right, but guess what? That's not going to matter in the end. God's word is going to reign supreme. If he says these things, faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God, then we need to be understanding our faith should be based on God's word. If he says this, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, then that also means exactly what it says. It didn't mean that you're saved before you're baptized. It says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, in that order. No matter what the world says. It also means we must repent of our sins. Now, sometimes pride puffs us up so much that we don't want to repent. And guess what? Pride's going to eventually break you. Because what pride does is makes us brittle and hard and inflexible. There's many folks have been broken down by pride. Pride is dangerous. It's even dangerous with Christians, because then we forget, first of all, what God has brought us from. One of the worst things we can do is forget that you were just like them. You was out there too. You were struggling in sin too. Satan had you too. But sometimes we forget that. Repent means just turning from God. Does it mean you'll never sin again? Doesn't mean that, but it does mean that at that point in time, your intention is not to sin again with every fiber of your being. And then we must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, I mentioned earlier, you're going to have to do it regardless. You're going to have to do that. The question is whether you're going to do it on your terms or his terms. But guess what? I want to add something to that. Confessing in this particular situation or circumstance means more than just saying Jesus is Lord. It means living the life, to the best of your ability with God's help. That's how we can truly confess that Jesus is Lord. And then we're baptized for the remission of our sins. This is where forgiveness of sin takes place. Everything else is unto Christ. Everything else brings us unto the door. But why? Because God said so. Stop trying to know everything. Stop trying to outguess and outknow God. We bad about that as humans aren't. We somehow, some way think we know better than God. What fools we are. Matter of fact, Galatians talks about it. Foolish Israelites, who bewitched you to lay aside the gospel of Christ? That's what Galatians 3 verses 1 through 3 talk about. Some kind of evil spell is on you when you forget that it's all about the gospel. And Satan does a good job of that. He bewitches a lot of us with our thoughts and our things and our feelings. He bewitches you to say there's nothing in being a Christian. He works his magic, his black magic, so to speak, on us to the point where we are blinded. And even sometimes when that don't get us, he says, don't marvel not. Satan himself even appears as an angel of the light. So don't trust every light. Sometimes that light could be a railroad train coming down the track. Got to have some wisdom with it. And then we're to live faithfully unto death. Do our best to line up our life with Christ's. Have continual access to the blood of Christ, which continually closes that gap. And guess what? You and I can make heaven our home. But that's the only way we're going to do it, is doing it God's way. Don't deceive yourself. Your way is not the way. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Are you going through Jesus? If not, it's the wrong way. No matter how it feels and no matter what it looks like. So at this point in time, let us stand. Have a verse of a song. And if you would like to put on.